All right, kids, go. We'll see you shortly. Let's get our Bibles open to Matthew chapter 8. And this is number 8 in the Having Great Faith series. This is something that I was contemplating how I should go about presenting this today and didn't really know. I mean, I've got more notes than I need, probably. But we're going to look again at this incident with the centurion, okay? And in Matthew chapter 8, that has been our foundation. Matthew chapter 8, we'll begin there in verse 5 in just a moment. Let's have a word of prayer right now. Father, we thank you and praise you for the opening of the word, and we thank you and give you glory that revelation knowledge flows in the people. Illumination of the word comes to them, and sir, that they have an understanding. Something clicks on the inside, Lord God, concerning this word today, that it will minister, and it will open a door and unlock a gate that has been locked and shut, Father, that has been a hindrance to their faith rising to another level. So today we just give you the praise and the thanksgiving for having your way and ministering to the people in the way that only you can, sir. In the name of Jesus, we pray. If y'all agree, say amen. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 8, look at verse number 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him. Remember, this centurion was over at least 100 people. You know what a century is, right? A century is 100 years. Yes, and this man was over 100, perhaps as many as 200 people. But he was a well-trained, very disciplined soldier who had commendations along the way and, of course, was promoted to the position of centurion. So there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lies at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And this is when Jesus marvels at the man's faith. Now, I just want to stop right there. In this series, we've looked at that there are two different people in the Word that Jesus marveled at them having great faith. He marveled at their faith. One version says he was amazed at their faith. And it was this man, this fighting man, this Roman centurion, and the second one was the Syrophoenician woman, the Canaanite woman, who was undoubtedly steeped in immorality. That's the whole culture was steeped in immorality and worship of false gods. And yet she came in such a simple approach that Jesus marveled or was amazed at it. And I don't think Jesus is just amazed at everything that happens. Do you? I don't think he's going around every day amazed that somebody trusted him over something, or amazed. I mean, you need to go a ways to have Jesus be marveling at your faith or be amazed at the level of faith that you're walking in. And I think the mistake is thinking that the more complex it is, the greater the faith. And I think it's exactly the opposite. I think it's more along the lines of the simpler, the better. The simpler, the less complicated, the less complex, the more faith, in fact, there actually is. We don't find faith everywhere that we think we ought to find it. You know, you can go into places where you'd think there'd be a lot of faith, and there's very, very little faith, actually. And, you know, here you have two very common type people, a soldier and a woman who was, you know, into all sorts of stuff. And you go, now, does Jesus condone that kind of immorality? Well, absolutely not. You know he doesn't. I mean, there are so many verses in the Word that speak against immorality and impurity and all that, so you don't think that for a moment. Did Jesus condone killing people? Well, now, Pastor, the Bible says thou shalt not kill. Actually, that command in the Ten Commandments, was that, I think, the fifth commandment, thou shalt not kill? Well, it was? Yes, Mom? My 95 and a half year old authority right there. Thou shalt not kill. It actually doesn't say thou shalt not kill. It says thou shalt not commit premeditated murder. And there's a big difference between premeditated murder and killing. Now, somebody will come along and try to say, well, so are you in favor of war? Well, you know what? The Lord had Joshua go to war. There are times war is essential, whether we like it or not. Why in the world, you know, when you look in the Bible, did the Lord have Joshua go in here and wipe out these people groups? Because they were coming against the people of God, and they would wipe out the people of God. But what's really at the height of all of that, and the understanding needs to be there, the Messiah would come through a certain line of people. And if the enemy was allowed to wipe out the lineage, Messiah was going to come through the tribe of Judah. Amen? And so that seed had to be preserved. If there were no more of this tribe of Judah left because they were all destroyed in battle and this demonically inspired, even though the devil didn't know it, but demonically inspired group of people were coming against Israel. They hated the God of Israel. They hated everything the Israelites stood for. And if the Lord let that go on and didn't say, now fight back and deal with it, in fact, wipe them out, Messiah never would have been able to come. That means you and I would be doomed to an eternity in hell. So we understand there's a greater purpose there. Oh, but I mean, you know, you look at it and he had them wipe out all the women and children too, and their animals. Well, children going to adults. And if you'll remember, Saul got in some real trouble trying to save back some of Agag and the Amalekites, you remember? And he, you know, well, you know, we want to save these animals for sacrifice. No, the Lord said, get rid of all of it. I think there comes a time in our lives that we need to understand there are some things that are more important or most important in life. And that includes, of course, at the top of the list, doing what the Lord says to do. And, you know, I mean, I keep going back to John chapter 2, verse 5, where Jesus' mother, Mary, said, whatever he tells you to do, do it. I think that is such a simple key to victory. I mean, it gets overlooked all the time. But whatever he tells us to do, we need to do it. Well, this centurion here was a man who said, I am under authority. You see that? He's under authority. I think at the base of this man's understanding, he had great faith. Jesus marveled at it. But what was it about the centurion that marks him? What was it about his understanding that marks him? He had an understanding of being under authority and having authority over others as well. And so the having authority over others, I mean, he said, I'll say to this servant, go and he goes, come and he comes, right? But he starts off saying, I am a man under authority, submitted to the authority. I asked you this question a few weeks ago, but it bears repeating. Would this man been promoted to a centurion if he didn't obey orders? There's no way. So he was a man who obeyed orders. He was a man who knew how to take an order. He understood when a superior officer gave an order, you were to obey it. There were consequences if you didn't. But the allegiance and the submission to that authority was so ingrained and so heavy in his life that he understood. When one of my officers, an officer tells me I'm to do something, it's not, well, let's grumble about it, let's discuss it, let's see if we can somehow alter the order, let's wait a week or two before we actually do it. That was not involved. It was instantaneous obedience without questioning. And that's what's at the root of this man's life. He understood you didn't question things. You didn't question orders. You didn't question commands. He knows firsthand when I give a command, they are to do it. So he understood that. But I think what gets left behind is the fact that this man was submitted under authority. And that all was part and parcel to his understanding of how Christ operated and the authority that he, when he spoke to the dead, when he spoke to sickness and disease, it had to answer. There was just absolutely no, listen to me, no doubt about it. No procrastination about it. It related simply to the natural realm. Those of you that have been in the military, how many of y'all have been in the military? All right, you've been in the military. So you do understand some things about giving orders, maybe not giving orders, but at least taking orders, right? And when an order is given, you respond. You do what you're supposed to do. He's saying all you need to do is give the command, give the order, and this thing will bow. There's no doubt about it. This is the way it works. This is exactly how it works. But before the man could be in a position to give commands, he had to be a man in a position to receive commands. So if you and I are going to command sickness and disease like we're told we are supposed to do and can do, the works I do shall ye do also, and greater works than these shall ye do. John 14, verse 12. Before we can do that, we need to be sure that we're submitted. That we are in submission to, first off, the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? I mean, again, you are not your own God. You are not your Lord. And I'll tell you this much right now. You undoubtedly, and I say undoubtedly because if it's this way in my life, I'm sure it's this way in your life too. We're all pretty much the same. We need to remind ourselves every day we're not the ones in control. And we got to stop trying to be God over our own lives. All in the name of, I'm going to use wisdom and I'm going to do, you know what? You can get to the point where it's all you and nothing about God is even entering into your day. So you be very cautious of that and ask the Lord for any specific instructions for the day. Amen. That's essential. That is the first part of submission. You're submitted to the Lord, all right? And that is absolutely has to be. Now, let's look at this for just a moment. The centurion said to Jesus, speak the word only, and my servant will be healed. Speak the word only. Oh, come on. You really think just talking to something is going to change it? Have you heard this argument? You know, a few people out there, they get a little bit of education in natural things, and suddenly they're smarter than the Bible. And suddenly they're smarter than, oh, this old antiquated book, don't you know? No, I don't know. It's not antiquated. In fact, it's very advanced. When you look into the Word and you have scientists that know, you know, different scientific theories and formulas and things that they can then go into the Word of God and see that it was there in the Old Testament, something that man just found out in the last 50 years, and it was in the Old Testament. Oh, it was nestled into the Hebrew language, but it was there. What about that? I guess it wasn't so antiquated, was it? I had a guy say to me one time, oh, God didn't create the heavens and the earth with his words. Well, isn't that interesting that the Bible says he did? You know what? I'm going to weigh it out. Am I going to believe you or am I going to believe the Lord God, the Bible? Who are you going to go with? We're going with the Bible, amen? Just because some person says it didn't happen that way, that's not true. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God began to move on the waters, you remember? Y'all there? We're not here. We're at lunch already. No, the fact is that God, it goes on throughout the first chapter of Genesis, and God said, let there be light, or light be, and God said, right? And God said. Why should it be when we find out that he created the heavens and the earth with his words. He created, he spoke to the dust particles and created man out of the afar, out of the minute particles of the totality of all that he in fact is. And spoke into that and made man. Why would it surprise you that words spoken in faith can alter things that are already here in the earth? If God spoke into existence with his words and created a man, a woman, created everything around us, why would it surprise anybody that if a person is in faith and speaking words in faith in the name of the one who created everything, that you could speak to a body and actually your words would impact that physical body? That shouldn't surprise you at all, because that's exactly how it works. Amen. Jesus did that. He did. And he says in verse 7, I'll come and heal him. Just speak the word only. Well, he's coming. I love that. One version reads, just give the order and my servant will get well. I like that. I like that. Now, this man had command authority, the centurion did. So I want to jump over to... let's see. Let's go to James 4. James 4. Now, there were some things that this centurion understood about Jesus. And write these down. There's three things I'll cite to you right quick. The centurion recognized that Jesus had authority. He never would have come to him if he didn't think he had authority. Number two, he recognized the grace of Jesus' authority. That he, in fact, didn't deserve. He was not worthy. He didn't deserve. He didn't have this entitlement mentality. That entitlement thing has just penetrated into society today, and people have this idea, just because I'm an American, I'm entitled to all this stuff. And you hear about all these entitlements that are doled out and don't really help a person. They're just... it's kind of like, well, we'll give you this, so vote for us. You know, we'll do this, so vote for me. I've been hearing talk about, reparations. I mean, like people in 2021 should be paid for some of the stuff that happened back in the 1800s. That is ludicrous. That's absolutely ludicrous. It's an excuse to get free money. Reparations? Serious? It's like, when they start pointing the finger and saying that this child is responsible for everything that his race did throughout the years. So you got a little white baby who's now responsible for everything that the creepy folk back in the 1800s did regarding slavery. No, that child's not responsible for that. It's just like saying you find a Japanese child who's responsible for the bombing of Pearl Harbor. No. No. Say no.
No.
I mean, it's like the stretch with the reasoning is total lunacy. You got people walking around out there acting like they're such authorities and they know all that, and they're so stupid they can't find their way down to Walmart, for crying out loud. Oh, you shouldn't say stupid. Well, I just did. So the Bible sure does. Calls them ignorant. Sure. So where are we at? James 4? Look at verse 6. It says, but he gives more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resists the proud. That would be the entitled, literally, but gives grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. So what we have found along the way is that the only way that you can be over the devil is to be under God. When you're under his authority, then you have authority over the devil. You submit yourself under the authority of God, and thereby you have authority over the devil. A person who's not under God cannot walk over the devil. Do you hear me? You have to submit yourself to God first. You need to be submitted to God. But there are some levels of that, of this submission that is brought out in the Word of God. Jesus, go to Luke chapter 4. And by the way, the centurion in Matthew 8, in verse 9, he explains that business of submitting to God and then resisting the devil. Now, he doesn't say resist the devil, but he talks about being under authority and having others under him. Okay? So what he's in a roundabout way doing is he's explaining how that whole authority thing works. And that if you're under somebody, you will end up being over somebody else. You're under, he's under Caesar, but he was over all these other men. I know it's not a complete analogy, but we're under God, so we're over the devil. Now, in Luke chapter 4, man, I tell you to go there, and then I'm not there, and now you're waiting on me. Luke chapter 4, look at verse 38. All right, he arose out of the synagogue, as Jesus, and he entered into Simon's house, and Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever. She was probably delirious, is what a lot of commentaries point out. And they besought him for her. So they're asking Jesus. Verse 39, he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. So they asked Jesus to do something. But notice in verse 39, Jesus is not praying. Do you see that? Do you see it? He is not praying. What is he doing? He's rebuking. He's speaking. He's saying words. But who's he talking to? Is he talking to Simon's wife? No. It wasn't his wife. It was his wife's mother, his mother-in-law. He's not talking to Simon's mother-in-law. That's Peter. Peter's mother-in-law. Peter was married. Peter had a mother-in-law. And Jesus is not talking to her. She's probably not even conscious. Because the fever had spiked so high, it was making her delirious. Was she in and out? I don't know. I mean, I wasn't there. But the fact is, Jesus wasn't even talking to her. And he wasn't talking to Peter. And he wasn't talking to Peter's wife. He wasn't talking to the disciples. What was he talking to? He was talking to a fever. He spoke and rebuked. He spoke to and rebuked the fever. He commanded the fever. He commanded it to go. And what happened? It left her. So do fevers here? Yeah. Come on, you guys, you gotta pull this into today, right now. If a fever can hear, a headache can hear. If a fever can hear, cancer can hear. If a fever can hear, debt can hear. If a fever can hear, cancer can hear. If a fever can hear, I don't care what the situation is in your life, it can hear and it will respond to the creative power of God being applied against it. So if a fever hears, well, you just run with that. Jesus not only talked to sickness, Jesus spoke to dead bodies, Jesus talked to the wind, Jesus talked to the waves. He spoke to a tree on one occasion. See, there are those out there in the world that think that guy was nuts. But he wasn't and isn't. On the contrary, he knew exactly what he was doing. And he knew the creative power that were in words. So when the centurion said, speak to my over my servant. Oh, yeah. This guy had a handle on authority, submission, and the power of words. Here's what I want to get to in this that the Lord laid in my heart, and I really feel like it's important. So Peter's mother-in-law then gets up, and she serves the others. That's the best use of a healing right there. Amen? Yes. The Lord's not going to heal you so you can sit around and watch soap operas and other things so that you can do it without pain. He's not going to deliver you of this situation so that you can go on with your sinfulness in your life. He's not, no. When you get set free, when you get healed, when the prosperity comes, whatever it is you're believing God and trusting God over, then when that happens, then you use it for the kingdom. Amen. You don't well, now I'm healed, I can just sit back and I'll watch TV all day. I'm just not hurting anymore. Yoo-hoo! Well, that's not the Lord. Amen. So the centurion again, and I'll wrap this in a few moments, spoke about being a man under authority. A man under authority describes rank, does it not? We talked about it. The centurion was over at least 100, maybe 200, maybe more people, soldiers. He was under authority. But it does bring up the subject of rank. Now, let me ask you a question. I'll just throw it out there. You don't have to answer it. You can just look straight forward. You don't have to do, don't even, but the question is there rank in the body of Christ? But there absolutely is. Is there rank in the body of Christ? Yes. Now, there is not one person in the body of Christ who's better than another. That, dispel that lie right now. When we're talking rank, in Jesus, we're all on the same level. But there are different functions, and there is a functionality within the structure of the church that has to have some rank, or you have chaos. Some churches think chaos is great, that that's the Holy Spirit. It's not. God's not a God of chaos. God is a God of very ordered means. Amen. So is there rank in the body of Christ? Let me just give you some scriptures. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and this is what we're getting to here, the necessity of being submitted to authority. Not only Christ's authority, but the authority that he has placed in the earth. Now, look at verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. So there are those that are over you in the Lord. Listen to what I did not say. I did not say, and the word does not say, there are those of you, or there are those that are better than you in the Lord. That's not what it says. It says over you, not better than you. The minute you bring up submission, people think, well, that means I'm subservient. That means I'm at a level underneath in worth. And that's not what the word is saying. Who's the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus in here today? If you're born again, you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You are not becoming more righteous as you go. Dispel that lie. That's not true. You don't become more righteous. You are as righteous when you accept Christ as you're ever going to get or become. Your spirit man is recreated. And you are as righteous as you will ever be. What does happen over time is in the application of the word, you begin to walk more holy and more consecrated before him. And that all depends on how committed you are or how submitted you are to his authority in your life. So don't tell me that I'm becoming more righteous as I go. That's not true. When you're brought into right standing with God, either you're in right standing with God or you're not. Either you're saved or you're not. If you're in right standing with God today, that's as good a standing that you'll ever be in. Able to come before the throne of grace. The progression is in the application of the word and the holiness that you begin to walk in. There are some believers that still struggle with stuff. Well, they're moving along. There's not a person in here that doesn't have some particular struggle in their life. Get it out of your head that there's a few in this church that are perfect. That is a lie. And I'll start with me because I know I'm not. Okay? All you got to do is ask my wife. Amen. Yeah, but, well, hey, hold it. Hold it. Holiness is progressive. Righteousness is not. You're in right standing with God. Right standing with God. So here, those that are over you in the Lord does not mean better than you in the Lord. means God ordains certain body parts to be over other body parts. That's all it means. You know, Jesus is the head of the church, right? Does he have all authority? He himself said it. He said, all authority has been given to me in Matthew 28. But if you'll read all that, then he said, therefore you go, right? So all authority has been given to the head. But if your head has authority today, your head, does your chest have authority? Nope, no authority. From the neck down, no authority. It's just the head. Do your legs have authority? It's all one, right? I mean, here's my head. It has authority. Let's be real about this. Christ is the head of the body, and you and I are members in particular. And so what this is all coming down to is the submitting that the centurion brought out. We want to focus on what he brought out of he understood authority. Do you understand authority? One of the things that people don't want to do today is listen to others. Oh, dear. Because it's always assumed that if I listen to somebody, that puts me underneath them in worth. Wrong. Now, I will admit there are some in the body of Christ that try to act, not in here, I'm not talking solid rock, but in the body of Christ, who try to act like they're a step above other people. And that is seriously wrong. That is serious sin. I'm up here and I know this. And I want to look at them and say, why don't you just shut up? You know, I really don't want to hear what you have to say because your arrogant attitude about who you are, I don't care how many TV stations you're on. I don't care how many books you've read. I don't really care. It's not a competition for popular sake, for being popular, for being well-known. Whose name should we be making well known? Come on. His is the name that's above it. But God has ordained a certain submission that needs to take place in the operation in the body of Christ. Now, let's quickly go to Hebrews 13. So those that are over you in the Lord. All right, we get it. There are some over us in the Lord. I can tell you, I have some people over me in the Lord that speak the word into my life. But it's not like, he or she's better than me. No, I know we're all on the same level. I don't care who it is. We're on the same level in Christ, but we have different responsibilities and different anointings. Hebrews 13, verse 7, look at it. Remember them which have the rule over you. Who have spoken unto you, here it kind of gives a clue as to who these people are, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. In other words, they're doing what they're talking about, considering the end of their lifestyle or their conversation. Jump down to verse 17. Obey them which have, obey. I don't like to hear that word. You remember in the marriage ceremony, it was love and obey? It used to be that, didn't it? And then because the world has gotten so fickle about that, it's like the wives are like, I'm not going to obey him. Well, the scripture has something to say about all of that. Ephesians 5 addresses it. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Yield to them. You're on the same level. But you have different responsibilities within the relationship. So he says, wives, yield, submit to them. That doesn't mean just do any sinful, stupid thing that he might suggest, or don't go to church because he doesn't want you to go to church, or what have you. Don't read your Bible because he said don't. No, you have a higher authority. You're supposed to get along. The husband's supposed to treat the wife as Christ treats the church. He shouldn't be saying things like that to her. And if he does, she has no obligation to yield to that. But it's supposed to be, there has to be a yielding. There has to be. Because if you don't yield, you end up butting heads. And all you're ever doing is fighting about stuff because you never want to yield. Boy, it is as quiet as a church I grew up in right here, boy. You imagine going to a church every week where nobody laughed, nobody said anything. It was all... You'd hear some breathing now and again. You'd hear a moan now and again. You'd hear some other noises now and again, but we won't talk about that. Amen. It was so quiet, you couldn't hide it. Come on, Pastor Dan, really? Hey, you, man, I've done services where it got really, well, anyway. Hebrews, that's funny. Hebrews 13, verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that's not profitable or that is unprofitable for you. Okay, so we see the rank. There is some rank in the body. Amen? Write this down. Hebrews, well, you're right in chapter 13. Jump down to verse 24 quickly. And it reads, salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. So it's there. It's there. And sometimes you will not get a direct answer from God when you go before him, because he has chosen to use that body part that you're supposed to submit to, willingly, by the way, submit yourselves, to speak it to you. I don't want to hear that. I want to hear it from God. Well, God's ordained it to go that route. Well, I don't know. I don't trust him. I don't trust her. Well, then you're really not submitted, right? Because trust is just another word for faith, and you don't have any faith in that person hearing from God. Go ahead, stand to your feet. There are some in the body. I am so dry, I'm about to crack here. We don't want to see that. No, you don't. Now that's some good water right there. Thank you, David. Blessing. One thing that you will never catch up to on a person who is, okay, maybe the Lord told you to submit to this individual. They function in a role within the body, and you're to be submitted there. One thing that is interesting about people that have been serving the Lord longer than you, I've been in the ministry since full time, since 1984. 83 I went in to the ministry, but it wasn't full time in the respect of I was working another job there for a little while. On and off for a few years we did that. But I've been in ministry a long time. And throughout that course of walking in the ministry, one thing that a person who went into the ministry 5 years ago will never have on me, they'll never catch me in experience. Right? Yeah. I'll never catch Larry in my age. I don't mean that bad, Larry. I know that you're a few years older than me, okay? Oh, that is kind of rough. I should. But Larry, you'll never catch my mom. In years. No, she'll always be older than you. You'll always be older than, right? Okay, where is she? Where is Elnora? You're hiding. I will not catch you. You're never going to catch a person that has more experience than you. Amen. They'll just continue to have more experience than you, right? Yes. So here's the thing about submitting to those and those that have the rule over you, that speak the word to you. I'm not telling you you have to submit to me. You need to do that willingly before the Lord. You submit yourselves. Not because I'm better than you, but because of the position. Okay? Now, here's the downside of that. The problem with that, for most people, comes into that realm right away of, he thinks he's better than me. No. Say no. That's the second time today you said no. No. That's the third. What you have to understand is, I'm just like you. Nobody who is in a position that have people submitting themselves in their walk before Christ and in the Lord, and don't say, I don't have to submit to anybody, because that's not true. The scripture says you're supposed to. If you come off with that right away, we know exactly where you're at. Okay? But it all depends on how that man or that woman is conducting themselves. Because here's the downside of it. We're all alike. The one that God wants you to submit to, well, he said that, and he didn't say it in such a nice way. And, well, wait a minute. We all have flesh, don't we? I'm not trying to make excuses. I'm just telling you, you're not going to find a perfect vessel. You submit to somebody, and you start putting them up on the platform, and the first time they're a little impatient with you, you lose it. You go, I'm not supposed to go to that church anyway. Well, it's interesting. You told me 6 months ago you were. Now you didn't like something I said. See, that doesn't jive, does it?
Nope.
So the fact is, you know, you want to conduct yourself in a way that is godly, but we all have flesh and we're all just people. And we're all supposed to strive to walk in godliness and be holy and be kind to one another. Amen? But the submitting is it's a check on pride. It's what it is. And if you're in pride, you're not humbling yourself before the Lord, you cannot get your prayers answered, and consequently, you'll never walk in great faith. So this is the earthly example. We have the heavenly. Anybody can submit, you know, to God, and we do. I mean, that's what we do as believers. But when you have to submit to somebody in the earth, now I didn't mean they become your shepherd. I'm an under-shepherd. There is one shepherd. Okay? And that doesn't mean you come to me for advice every time you want to make a decision and you have to clear it through me. That's hogwash. That's called shepherding, and that is error. Discipleship is a whole different deal where you're teaching people how to hear from God, and submitting to authority is part of that whole discipleship thing. But it's always done decently and in order, and it's never done haughtily, and it's never done to exalt a person over another person. How many times have I ever asked you or said, Sharon, or whatever your name happens to be, you submit to me? Have I ever done that to you? No. Who's been here a long time? Chris, he's been here longer than you. Madeline, sorry, love you. Chris, you came when we were having Bible studies, when we were at the Holiday Inn. You were one of the first. No, that was after that already. We were at 201. Mom's been here longer than you. But let me ask you this. Have I ever told you you need to submit to me?
No.
Who can say that Pastor Dan said, you have to submit to me? Anybody? Other than you, Aunt. No, I'm teasing. I am totally teasing. Totally teasing. Have I ever said that? No, she shakes her head big, no. Now you, I put in a few submission holds, yeah, right. He got me a few times too, yeah. Oh man, we'd have hair pull fights when we were kids. Let go, no, you let go, no, no. You want to illustrate? Oh, the church is laughing. Oh, it's not spiritual anymore. You need to have some joy. You get to heaven, you're going to have a hard time. Because it's okay to laugh in church. You need to let the joy of the Lord rise in you from time to time. Well, it's not a comedy act, Pastor Dan. No one ever said it was. But you should have some joy about you where you're okay to laugh in church. Because if you're not, there's something seriously wrong with you. Amen, anyway. There's a time for seriousness, and there's a time for some laughing. And we happen to be at the laughing moment. Come on, bow your head with me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name that we are submitted to you, and Lord, we will walk that way. But we want to enter into this place of great faith, so we know that we have to understand the things that this centurion understood, that he was under authority, and he took orders and took commands, and thereby was able to give commands. Father, we know that you have placed some over us in the Lord. I have people over me in the Lord, and I'm grateful for them. And Father, I thank you for that, and I praise you and give you glory for that. And we will all, on the same level, praise you and worship you and know that we are all equal in the body of Christ. Oh, there are different roles, but we are equals before you. We love you, sir. And I know that this sounds to some like you are way out of the box. Well, that's right, we are. And Father, I thank you for it. And I thank you for the receptivity and the understanding of this whole submission thing coming to a fruition in us so we can, in turn, walk in a great faith, understanding the whole authority thing. And we bless you this day in Jesus' name. Amen.